me to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to speak upon something that several years ago I spoke upon this same subject as being acceptable unto God. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Made us accepted in the Beloved. It's kind of amazing that Brother Jeff made mention of some of this in his prayer this morning. Though it's not amazing, yet I keep being amazed at God's providential workings. People are always trying to be accepted with each other and trying to figure out what they can do and how they can do in order that others might accept them. And in like manner, man has the idea that he might be able to do something that God might accept him. Now, we believe the doctrines of grace. We're not Arminian in theology, and yet, at the same time, I would not be afraid to say that all of you, at one time or the other, maybe some more than others, get the idea that, well, I need to do a little more reading, do a little more praying, do a little more this, that, or the other in order that God might bless me. And therefore, we try to do something to be accepted by God. Most people live in this sinful body, wrapped up in self, worried about what others think, and then oftentimes we come before God and we do not have the peace before Him that we ought to, simply because we're still not concerned, we're still not certain as to where our standing is with God. God does not accept anything that man does. Now let that sink in. Isaiah 64:6 says that all of our righteousnesses are as but filthy rags in His sight. So that means every good thing you do is unacceptable with God. You say, but doesn't God bless us in obedience? Yes. Isn't God pleased with things that we do at times? Yes. But even that is by grace. Even that is by grace. But as far as really being accepted in the sense that we're talking about this morning, there is nothing that you can do whereby God will accept you. People think sometimes that, well, you know, person gets on their deathbed, then they, you know, that's when they're going to get right with God. I've said before, and I'll say again, the way people live every day in their lives is pretty well the way they're going to live when they come down to their dying hour. So however you are right now, pretty self-evident of what you'll be when you're dying. You say, well, death ought to make a difference. It ought to. You say, why doesn't it? because you live in a sinful body. You see, there's no set of circumstances on this earth that makes a change in the basic nature of a human being. The idea that, well, maybe if I do this, or maybe if I do that, or if I manipulate this away or manipulate that away, many people that are married to unbelievers, whether it's the husband or the wife, they think that if they can just do something just right, that they might get their spouse changed. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Never has, never will. Robert Winthrop, one of the founding fathers of our country, who lived in contemporary with John Quincy Adams and Daniel Webster, as being the Speaker of the House at one time, said this: "Men, in a word, must necessarily be controlled by a power within them or by a power without them, either by the word of God or by the strong arm of man, either by the Bible or by the bayonet." That's the only two ways man's going to be controlled. Either by an inward principle which God has established, or by force. That's the only two ways. Psychology doesn't work. Manipulation doesn't work. Parents try to manipulate their children. Children try to manipulate their parents. All it causes is that wars and fightings that James speaks about. That's all it takes. That's all it produces. Always has, always will. You say, how can you be so certain? Because that's what the Bible says. I'm not that smart. Modern society does not know that unregenerate man will not be governed by reason nor law apart from the sword. Congress have made laws at various times and put no penalty to it. Didn't change a thing. All it did was make the group happy that wanted the law. That's all it did. You can put in a law in your family, but if you never enforce it, it won't do a bit of good. Law without the sword is in vain. If man is basically good, he doesn't need the law. The law wasn't made for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. The Bible tells us so. And when corporal punishment is abandoned by society, rebellion and lawlessness will rush in and destroy that society. It doesn't matter whether it's the family, whether it's the state, or whether it's the church or the country or whatever. Most people believe that man is basically good, and we like to think man is basically good sometimes, when in our head we know that man is totally depraved, he's basically bad, but we still sometimes act like man is basically good. There's no way that you can be acceptable unto anybody or to God in and of yourself. Now you think about that. You say, well, I can be acceptable to such and such, but usually when it is, it's when you're doing what they want you to do, and then you're not acceptable with yourself. Because you resent every minute of doing what they want you to do. There have been husbands and wives that have just gone along with the other for peace sake, and yet all it has caused in the one that went along with the other just for peace sake is a bitter and resentful spirit within the one that went along just for peace sake. What we're talking about is being accepted with each other and or primarily being accepted with God. It's quite self-evident that if a person is not acceptable with God, he cannot live in good spirits being accepted with or with of or others, of himself or others. Brother Michael said a couple of Sundays ago, most of us were gone, you're going to die. And that's right. Good messages, by the way. It's amazing how what I preached last Sunday went along with what he preached Sunday before. We're going to die. The fact of some close to us that have died and some are dying has caused most of us to reflect upon death a little bit more than normal. Some of us that have been around a little bit longer than the rest of you, we have seen loved ones close to us, family members, believers, and so on, how their lives have been snapped away quickly. See, David Wallace is fresh on our mind. I still think about, along with that, Sister Ann Hunt. Brother Gene Garrett. Some of you may remember. Do you remember? You probably don't. He was a Sovereign Grace preacher in his 30s. Died. Left a wife and children. One of his daughters wound up was murdered. We live in a violent world. I buried one child, both of my parents, all of my grandparents. Death is imminent. Brother John Formsman said to me not too long ago, he said, we're all terminal. We just don't know when. We live many times as if there is no tomorrow, and yet we wonder about our acceptance. And we think that, well, if death is real, and it is, and God is real, then life on this earth is vain, and it is. Solomon said so. Driving here this morning, I was made to reflect, as I do many times, driving to the house of the Lord. You pass by people going to their religious establishment, and you pass by other religious establishments, and you see people coming and going, and everybody going to a worship service. And you're wondering, what are they thinking? Fly over countries in airplanes, or a lot of times traveling. I used to travel a lot by myself when I was single, and a lot of times I'd be traveling through the night and look out across and see a lot of houses. And you wonder what's going on. How many battles, how many arguments, how many fusses? How much unrest? How much indifference? Everybody busy, everybody doing things. And yet everybody wants to be accepted with God, whatever their concept of God is. The Muslim will kill himself and anybody he can to be accepted with God. He has a perverted idea of God. The Muslim Savior is dead and cannot resurrect himself, cannot do anything for them. Why in the world should they worship a Savior that can do nothing for them? We serve a risen Savior. We sing sometimes. And sometimes our lives are is not much better than the Muslims. And I'm persuaded the reason of that is simply because we're not grounded in our hearts as to the essence of what it is to be accepted with God. You see, death comes. You see these things as being non-essentials. That's a non-essential. You can pick out whatever you want to. That's a non-essential. That's a non-essential. It is a non-essential when you compare it with life and death. But many times it is an essential as we live in a sinful world. You see, I made this reference, this analogy, last Lord's Day, I believe. A child keeping a messy room is a non-essential if that child were to die and the parent didn't have it around anymore. They would gladly see the non-essential. It is a non-essential compared to life or death. But it is an essential in living in a sinful world. You don't live in a pigsty. You don't live in a house of clutter. God is a God of order. He expects us to be a God of order. He expects us to be orderly. He expects us to be clean, be neat. You say, well, that's not in the Bible. It is in the Bible. I won't take the time, but I can preach a sermon on that if need be. It is in the Bible. Cleanliness, orderliness. So, how do you evaluate it? What is essential and what is non-essential? What are you getting at, preacher? I'm getting at accepted in the beloved. And I am persuaded a proper understanding of how a person is accepted in the beloved and a proper understanding of knowing who I am that is accepted in the beloved is the best foundational structure that you can have for everyday living. I believe in preaching practical godliness. But practical godliness without firm foundational understanding is nothing but morality. That's all it is. The Mormons have good morality. Many of the cults, other cults, have good morality. And that is good in its proper place. But it does nothing for the soul ultimately. Now man is made a sinner. And our text says that man is made righteous. But we want to look at the first part of that I said. Man being made a sinner. Modern man has no choice in the matter. He is a sinner and condemned by God. Modern man is a sinner and he is condemned by God. Now, the world of psychology has done away in the mind of the modern man sin. People don't even know what is sin anymore. Two people at work told me about a TV show that's going on, and how that supposedly nothing immoral takes place, but where they take a woman And if y'all have already known about this, I'm thankful that I only knew about it, haven't known about it, and told them I wished I didn't know about it. Where they take a woman out of one home and put her in another home to live for a couple of weeks. And they take this woman in this home and put her in that home and they live for a couple of weeks. And see what they can learn from it. You know, they like to put a tree hugger in a non-tree hugger's house and so on and so forth and all of that junk. I said, that's wrong. They said, well, they don't do anything. I said, they don't do anything now. But it leaves the door open for suggestions. But I said, it's still wrong. But see, modern man, it's nothing wrong with that. We'll see how you live, and you see how I live, and we'll see what we can learn from each other. That's a bunch of junk. You either study God's Word and you learn from God's Word. Man is a sinner, and he's basically bad, and he's going to do bad unless he is governed by the bayonet or by that abiding principle that God instills in regeneration. That's all man knows. And if you try any other of those two ways of controlling man, you're living in a dream world. Man is a sinner, and he is condemned by God. Now, I'm not going to take the time to study through Romans 5, but we'll read a little bit. I'll just read it. In fact, I'll just read one passage only. Time permitting, I'd read all the way through Romans 5, verse 12 through 18. Romans 5, 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now it says in verse 12, by one man. Verse 16, and not as it was by one, and there it is by one act, sin, the one that sinned. No, it's verse 17. Verse 18, excuse me. Therefore, as by the offense of one act, judgment came upon all men. Even so, by the righteousness of one man. Now, there's a reason for that in the verb tenses and so on and so forth. But you've got one act condemned the whole human race into sin. Now, if you want to think about something, you consider how that a man that was created good and very good and had a propensity toward good sinned. That's what happened. Adam sinned. And as a result of that, in verse 12, back up there again, for that all have sinned. All have sinned. Hamartone is the Greek word there. Means have sinned. A.T. Robertson, one of the most renowned Greek scholars of his day, and his words are still, I've got a big grammar book that thick, a Greek grammar book A.T. Robertson wrote. He said of this word, harmartone, constative, second aorist, active indicative. That doesn't mean much, does it? In other words, he says, this tense, this verb tense of constant, second aorist, active indicative, this verb tense gathers up the whole race, that is, human race, into one statement That is a timeless aorist. In other words, he is saying that the whole human race is a sinner. That all have sinned in Adam. Well, I wasn't there. You sinned in Adam. When our senator from Tennessee and our local House representative goes to Washington and votes, that's how I vote. If they vote for abortion, I have voted for abortion. If they vote against capital punishment, I have voted against capital punishment. You see, we have a Republican form of government. We are not a democracy. Now, our leaders are doing everything they can to destroy the Constitution. They've just about done it in practice. When our president can send people to war, and Congress never vote to declare war, we have a dictatorship. And that's what our present administration has done. They sent to war. Congress said they support the president, but they did not declare war. They did not declare war. And our Constitution says only Congress has the right to declare war. But I want you to see a representative form of government. When my representative votes in Washington, D.C., that is my vote. Whether I like it or not, that's my vote. That's my vote. You see, our country doesn't comprehend that. What they comprehend, if I've got somebody up there that'll make my pocketbook a little bit bigger, that's all they're caring about. You give everybody in this country a job, a television set, and a car, and a house, and they'll vote for anybody. They'll vote for anybody. I'm not being mean. That's depraved man. That's depraved man. And it came about through Adam being our representative before God. The unbeliever presently stands under the condemnation and the wrath of Almighty God. John chapter 3. Everybody knows John 3:16. Very few know John 3:18 and 3:36. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now here's what we have. Every unbeliever is standing under the wrath of God. You say, but what if somebody's an elect and they believe tomorrow? Then they don't stand under the wrath of God when they believe. Now, we're not talking about how they believe. That's only by the sovereign grace of God. But if an individual is an unbeliever, they are under the wrath of God. That's it. That's it. Now, there's a lot of people that's been baptized and become church members that have never seen themselves under the wrath of God. Have you ever seen yourself in Romans 5:12? Have you ever seen yourself under the condemnation of God? The unbeliever is under the wrath of God. Unregenerate man will not come to Christ. He cannot come to Christ, nor can he hear God's word with understanding. I've got plenty of verses written down here. I'm not going to look at all of that. We have a dog at home. We have called her Lucy. And we've said Lucy around that dog long enough that when you say Lucy, her ears jump up. Perk up, what I was trying to say. But if I were to say, Lucy, there's dog food in your dish and cat food in the cat food's dish. She wouldn't know what cat food and dog food is. She hears the words, but she does not hear with understanding. She is not created with reason. She cannot reason. You say, well, there have been some mighty smart dogs, done some mighty strange things. That's true. But they can't reason. You can't teach a dog the multiplication tables. Now, you can teach a dog, if they hear a certain sound, and you've got a certain piece of food that you're going to give that dog after they've done something, you can teach that dog to pat the floor or to hit something four times or something like that. But you tell that dog what is 6 times 8, they don't know it. Because if you were to tell them 8 times 6, they wouldn't know the difference between 8 times 6 and 6 times 8. They can't reason. They can't think. Modern man that is dead in sin cannot understand the Word of God. Therefore, unregenerate man is legally constituted wicked and rebellious and must be dealt with as such. He is legally constituted wicked and rebellious. That's every human being outside of regeneration and outside of the blood of Christ. Legally constituted wicked. Our text says somebody is made accepted in the Beloved. Somebody is made accepted in the Beloved. Paul says that it is those that he hath chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. We have seen that man was made a sinner. He was made a sinner. Now we're going to see that man is made accepted in the Beloved. As I said, when we preach upon subjects like the tongue, or the family, or holy living, or various and sundry things, we preach about all of this and how we need to live and so on and so forth, and we ought to live that way. It is overwhelming. We can't keep God's law. We can't even keep our own laws. I have made vows. When I was young and foolish, I quit making vows in the wrong sense of the word. I vow to God, you know, I'm not going to do this sin again and that, and I've got the handle on this. There have been times I just knew I had the handle on a sin, and I wouldn't do that again, and so on and so forth. Hear me and hear me well. You will do any sin if God leaves you to yourself. You will do any sin if God leaves you to yourself. I don't care what sin it is. You say, well, I'll never do such and so. If God leaves you to yourself, you'll do it. You say, well, I just can't understand that. I hope you never understand it. But you better know it. You will do any sin if God leaves you to yourself. We cannot overcome sin. We are in bondage to this sinful body. We are in bondage to this sinful body. Paul said it this way, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body, this body of death? It is very likely, if you are conscious and have any faculties about you, that you will cause somebody some ill feelings on your deathbed. You may not. But you'll still be fighting sin. I can assure you of that. I haven't died, but I believe God. It is true that we must strive to live godly and holily in this present world. But we must never do so apart from our legal standing before God in Christ. Now let that sink in. I want you to hear that and hear that well. If you don't know what your legal standing is before Christ, if you're not confident of where you stand legally before Christ, before God in Christ, then you're going to have a hard time living godly. Because you will try to live in your own strength, in your own wisdom, and you will strive to be a moralist. Because if you don't understand that, you will become downcast and be dismayed because all that we ever see in our own are failings and sins. That's all you'll ever see in what you do. You'll see, unless you're blinded to your own self-righteousness. We are to fight the good fight of faith. But we're to have our eyes on Christ. We're to have our eyes on Christ. While we must never excuse sin, we must never excuse sin in ourselves. We must never forget that God accepts us in the Lord Jesus Christ. As old Abe Lincoln said, warts and all. We must remember that. You are a sinner. You fail daily. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you must realize and know that God accepts you in the Beloved. God accepts you. Do you believe that God accepts you? I'm not talking about way out there in the future sometime that when I get to glory, God's going to accept me. I'm not talking about when you're on the mountaintop and you have a real good feeling, and as the psalmist David said, your cup is made to overflow. Do you believe God accepts you right now as you are? Look at yourself. Take a good long look at yourself. Take a good long look at your failures. But do you believe that you are legally constituted, accepted in Christ Jesus? Now that'll keep you going. That'll keep you going. That'll keep you going. God can never accept me for what I do. Because it's filthy. God can never accept me in anything in my works because they are not only sinful, but they're incomplete. God can never accept me apart from the Lord Jesus Christ because I am ever fallible. You see, God could not accept Adam in Himself when He was created sinless because He was created fallible. He was not sinful. He was created good and very good. But He was not infallible. I am accepted in the infallible, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, listen, do a little thinking. Don't sit there coasting. Think of your failures. Think of your sins. Think of your continually failing to follow through with your own convictions and your own beliefs. Think of all of this and know that God still accepts you. Can you do that? If you have never come to grips with that and you have still need of going to Christ and closing with Him, as our old forefathers used to say. God accepts you for who you are and what you are and how you are. But He doesn't accept you in yourself. He accepts you in Christ Jesus. You see, you don't have anything to offer Him. Now remember, I'm not talking about living sinless. I've already said that we should strive to live as holily and righteously as we can. But I'm talking about to the believer, to the regenerate individual that is living in this world and trying to sort out the essentials and the non-essentials. And when you compare one thing to eternity, it is a non-essential. When you compare everyday life, getting up, taking a bath, eating, drinking, going to work, cleaning houses, changing diapers, washing clothes, cleaning houses, when you compare all of that to eternity, it's a non-essential. Everything under the sun is vanity. But beloved, as we live in this sinful world, it is essential. But the only way that you are accepted, whether you look at it from one perspective or the other, is you. It is essential that you know your standing in Christ and know that God accepts me in Jesus Christ. And when you can come to that, then you realize you're nothing and Christ is everything. Romans 8:29 says that God has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. That's been going on ever since the day of your regeneration. You say, well, I sure don't look like Him. Well, don't compare yourself with yesterday. Compare yourself, say, with 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or whatever. You know, a child goes up and says, Mama, measure me. How many of you go back tomorrow and say, Mama, measure me again? Or you go back next week, Mama, measure me. I haven't grown any. I'm just not growing. Well, Mama measures you, and you go back in 6 months or a year, you might find out you've shot up quite a bit. Now, if you look back over your life and you've been a professed believer for 5 or 10 years and there's no growth in you, then there's something wrong. It's time for fear. It's time for reevaluation. Can you imagine working on a job and there's no change from the first day you were there? Don't think you keep that job very long. Yes, we're continually being conformed to the image of Christ. It's slow, it's gradual, and it seems like that we're not growing at all, but we are. But in either case, the believer is accepted in Jesus Christ. See, verse 10 of Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us, just like we were made sinners, He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Didn't say that He will make us accepted. He didn't say we should be accepted. I'm already accepted. Jesus, God accepts me. God accepts me in Jesus Christ. Now listen. When you can get a clear vision of the fact that God accepts you for who you are, and you see old brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so over here, you realize, you know, God accepts them also, warts and all. God accepts them as they are. So what does that do to me? It makes me know that I'm to accept them also. And therefore, we get out of this rot trying to please everybody and be accepted by everybody. And we get out of this rot of what James talks about. If you are constantly talking about everybody else, how is it that he puts it? Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. You know what Sean did? I. Junk! Everybody's so worried about what everybody else is going to do. The problem is they're not realizing that they are accepted in the Beloved, warts and all. And so is my brother accepted, warts and all. What does that mean? That means, just like anything else, if your child is a believer and does wrong, you still have to discipline the child. If a church member does wrong, you have to discipline the child. I mean, the church member. Don't forget, there are no essentials in comparison with eternality. But we live in a sinful world where there are essentials, and we have to deal with that. But we also deal with the fact if someone is a believer and living like a believer, they have warts just like I have warts, and they're accepted in the Beloved just like I'm accepted in the Beloved. Now, I've got a whole bunch of scriptures down here that we're not going to get to. But we are justified, legally constituted righteous. God accepts me in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear saint, God accepts you. And God, we are to accept each other. You see the practicality of the profundity of the doctrine of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Very, very essential. Colossians 2:10 says, "You are complete in Christ." When I was single, and many times I'd get down into the mully grubs and feeling sorry for myself and thought I'd never have a wife, never have a family, and all of that, Colossians 2:10 was my strength. I realized, I come back to that, I'm complete in Christ. I've got everything I need in Him. You see, the finished work of Christ is very practical. Now, if you're talking about the finished work of Christ and trying to show up some Arminian, all it is another strife, another war, another debate. Sometimes you have to defend doctrine. That's not what the finished work of Christ is. It's not for a war. It's for our strength and consolation and how we live each day. Think on these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,